Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 33 through 37. If you can please read in honor of the reading of God's word as our sermon text this morning, please go ahead and stand. Jesus continues his rebuke of the Pharisees for rejecting him. Either make the tree good and its fruits good, or make the tree bad and its fruits bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the reading of God's word for this morning. Let us look to him in prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that you would give us a sober hope. Lord, to sit under a text like this and to examine ourselves by the light of your word, we ask that we would be honest. We ask that we would be true, that we would judge with right judgment this morning, that we would judge each other with right judgment. And we ask that you'd bless us. We need your Spirit's help. Send him even now to be working within us, to illumine your word to us and to illumine our hearts, to showcase to us where we need to grow in Christ, to flee our sin by your power, by your mercy, by your forgiveness. Lord, may we be motivated to live for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is judging. We're going to be looking at judging. However, not in the negative sense. Now, you know what I mean by the negative sense. You might hear the saying or the, you know, someone say, don't you know the Lord just tells you not to judge people? That's just true. Is it? Is that what the Lord says? Because we've already looked at that in earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's not actually what he said. It doesn't say, don't judge, or thou shalt not judge. But that's not what we're going to look at this morning. Instead, we're going to be looking at judging from the positive. What does that mean? What does it mean to judge? It means that you're made in the image of God, the judge. He is all wise, infinite in knowledge, always thinking perfectly, always impeccable with his judgments, with his values, with what he says is right and wrong, good and evil. You are made to reflect him in your thinking and in your decisions. One aspect of your personhood, for instance, is your appetite, that is your desires. Another is your will, that is how you make decisions. Another is your conscience, that is the rubric or the rule of right and wrong over which Jesus is Lord. And another part is your judgment. Proverbs 31:9 puts it this way, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So what is it to judge? It is to discern the righteousness or the sinfulness of a thing using God's word. That's what it is to judge. It is to approve of something according to the rule of the word, or it is to condemn something according to the rule of the word. It's either direction. So take helping a little old lady across the street. Okay? We can all say that helping her with a thankful heart to God and Christ, helping her effectively across the street to the glory of God, three aspects, the motive, the act, and the goal, we can all say is a good act, a good work. And our judgment is being called upon to say that is good. A good work or a good act, biblically, is when motive, act, and goal all align to the glory of God. And we should use our judgment when a Christian does that and approve of those things. But if you only help, let's say, little old lady A halfway across the street into oncoming traffic, not such a good work. Or if you're helping her in order to steal her purse afterward, not a good work. Or if you're helping her to feel better about yourself, not a good work. You are called upon by God to judge those three facets, motive, act, and goal of every action. In fact, it is your judgment alone that adjudicates both what is true versus false and what is righteous versus what is wrong. The same aspect of the soul is used in both actions. Therefore, you are constantly weighing the rightness or the wrongness of a thing. Or when you compare between two things, hundreds, if not thousands of times a day, you are constantly judging. You do it all the time. But when it comes to honoring God with our judgments, when it comes to judging rightly, we are terrible at it. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgments. That's a command. You must judge, and you must do so often. And you are to want to do so righteously and then to actually do it. It can't just stop at wanting to do something. You actually then have to follow it up and then it is righteous. This is how we grow in godliness, God-likeness, or Christ-likeness. Remember, you get to do this as part of your reflection and communion with God. You get to discern anything and everything that leads away from or towards enjoying the salvation that Jesus earned for you, that the Holy Spirit applied to you, that the Father planned for you. And yet there is a soul-rending warning about judgment. Here again from Proverbs in chapter 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked, that's not good. And he who condemns the righteous, also not good. Note how wrong both are, actually. Are both alike an abomination to God. Oh. Seems like he's not joking. Turns out God cares how you think, what you think about, how you process, how you discern, how you judge your values of things. He cares about every aspect of your thought world because even there you are made to reflect him. I can't help but notice some of the overlapping themes between this and Sunday school class, actually. But there's also the pitiable reality of twisted judgment. God asks Jonah in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 or 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? He's not being literal. It's a saying. The Ninevites don't know basic ethics. It would be like saying today that someone doesn't know the difference between black and white, up or down. And yet our judgment is not just to be used upon our own heart, though that's a pretty good starting place. Our judgment is also to be used to discern the fruit or the non-fruit in the lives of others. the truth or the lies that we are being told or tell ourselves, the action or the inaction, the good or the bad character, the good or bad impact that others have or we have on others. You're not to close your hearts and eyes to one another in the kingdom of God. Praise God that friends and pastors and elders who can know you and the Bible well enough, they can wound you precisely. That they can wound you effectively as a friend so that you can heal with the grace and the gospel of Christ. That is faithfulness. That is wholesome. That's not bad. That's good. And that only happens because brothers and sisters judge with a humble, righteous judgment. And therefore, our main point this morning is that your rebellion and all your graces are on display for all to judge. That's our main point. Your rebellion and or your graces are on display for all to judge. In fact, let me put it this way. You're only fooling yourself if you think that you can hide from everyone. That's a lie that we tell ourselves. There's no getting around it. You're not made to be a hermit. You're not made for online relationships only. You're not made for you. As the Trinity is social and the church reflects the Trinity, so you are to find your society here amongst Christ's kingdom people. And as you do, you are called upon to judge, to discern, to listen, to weigh, to cast out the wrong and the bad, to embrace the Christ-like, the good, the truth. Even my job, my calling, my great privilege in life is to hopefully be a tool of Christ to see you do just that and get better and better at it, to the point even where me and my family get the benefit from that because of you. That means living in community with each other. That means doing hospitality. That means being open to hospitality. That means doing good works and sharing your lives. And fearfully, I know this is scary, being open to correction. Being willing to talk about the work Christ is doing in your heart and life. Talking wisely about what Christ is leading you to repent of, or the hope in Him in, preferring growth in Christ over to how comfortable a situation or a conversation may or may not be. Officers in the church, I'm speaking to myself too, you are to be the best of us in this. You are to be the ones who are showing the most fruit in this. Ask yourselves what kind of legacy, what kind of character or habits of discipling the church that you leave. What kind of fruit is being left, is visible to all. But to the rest of Christ's presence, you are to grow in this as well. So that as the church, you can see each other's fruit and work. You literally cannot do that if you come in and out of Christ's presence just like a fast food joint. You're just here to pick up your little bag of food and go home. If your idea of social interaction is the spiritual equivalent of Uber Eats left on the front porch that you don't have to talk to anybody, that's not okay. You are to know each other. You are to be known by each other. Don't allow COVID or politics to get in the way of being a community of Christ to each other. And you should approve and love and rejoice in what is Christ-like in each other. And you should be wise and humble but firm and standing on the truth and gracious in what is immoral and untrue in each other. You know what that's called? A healthy community. Healthy relationships. So then firstly, your fruit is manifest. Everyone sees it. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. The reality is that at every moment you are being fruitful, even right now. Either your ignoring or your listening will bear fruit. In fact, every second, every day, every week, every year, you're yielding more and more fruit. And it starts from your nature, from the very core of who you are, all the way to your name and how people see you. Your nature produces the fruit of your desires. Your desire produces the fruit of your thoughts. Your thoughts produce the fruit of your actions. Your actions produce the fruit of your habits. Your habits produce the fruit of your character. Your character produces the fruit of your legacy or your name. It's all connected. So we are all, at all times, fructifying. I went with it. The question is not if you are being fruitful. You are. You always are. If you exist, you're bearing fruit. And everyone sees it. Rather, the question is, what fruit are you showing? Not if, but what? That's the question. And Jesus would have us examine from our natures to our fruit what type of fruit is being manifest. Take a look at verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Now we need to stop and put some stuff into perspective. First, we're hearing this just after having heard the warning, his warning to the Pharisees of committing the unforgivable sin. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The whole section of Matthew is about the nature and consequences of God's people rebelling against the Messiah. That produces fruit. Does not matter if you think so or not. Jesus is calling upon the Pharisees to discern that their hearts by looking at their works. Their works just led them to reject Jesus. The fruit of their rebellion has led them to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and to resolve to kill the Messiah. Seems like things aren't going so well. Is it good fruit or bad fruit? Your faith in Christ or your rebellion against Christ always produces fruit. We're going to come back to that in a second. But then secondly here, there's a reason Jesus is using the fruit and tree reference. It isn't that the Jews had an agricultural society, so it's a nice, good allegory in their lane in life. That's not the point here. Rather, God has revealed throughout the Old Testament and the New that his presence and redemptive mercies produce and bear fruit. It's why communion with God started with the Garden of Eden, with its trees and fruits. It's why there are hundreds of fruit and tree and flower images all over the tabernacle of God where he abode. Why Israel is likened to a garden, and then why it's then likened to a garden that Yahweh roots out in Isaiah chapter 5. It's why we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, seeing as how now he is the one who abides with us. And why the new heavens and new earth are characterized by that same garden fruit tree imagery. Jesus isn't just using a metaphor here. It's a metaphor grounded in the beginning and end of history as referencing the workmanship of Yahweh's redemptive power and grace, the evidence of his communion with us. So then when you analyze your fruit, you're analyzing your works. And when you're analyzing your works, you are analyzing God's redemptive power through you or not. You're analyzing God's workmanship through you or through another person. Or not. And the question is the fruit good? Is it of the Lord? Did he produce that? There are many ways to look at this. Number one, is it clearly a violation of God's law or is it obedience? That's a good question to ask. For instance, it doesn't matter how good you tell yourself that it is. Sex before marriage is sin. Doesn't matter how romantic you make it. Doesn't matter how nice and how flowery you make it. It's sin. Did you twist the scriptures to get what your appetites want? Or will you obey to the extent of even cultivating an honoring thought world towards the opposite sex? Regardless, if you're twisting the scripture to ignore what the Bible is saying is clearly sin, that's bad fruit. Secondly, does it point back to man or does it point to Jesus? Another example, did your decision to come to church today have more to do with you saving face in front of someone or your growth in Christ? How do you know? Again, ask the question, what are you thinking about? Do you find yourself thinking more about how that person is thinking about you right now? Or whether or not you're hearing the word of God through Matthew, that you're interacting with Christ, that you're actually repenting of your sin, whether or not you're actually engaging with your heart in our hymnody. This too, if answered inappropriately, will produce bad fruit. Because so much of the Christian life we can even ask it this way, does the right thing for the selfish reason ever produce good fruit? Almost never. Thirdly, is it done in my power or by the filling of the Spirit? How do you know when you've done that? We can ask, how consciously did you ask the Lord to empower you and to change your heart and your motives to get a good work that you hate done? Because it happens almost every single Sunday. There are some works, there's some things that God tells you to do where you're more inclined to do one thing and you look at another thing like a child debates eating broccoli. Right? Unless you nailed it and you got your kid to eat broccoli early. Well done. You're the true faithful and you're the true saint. All right? This too will produce bad fruit because so much of the Christian life literally cannot be worked out by your mere willpower. Fourth, am I motivated out of thankfulness to Christ or self-centered gain? Do I want to teach? Do I want to serve? Do I want to join to be seen? Or out of the fact that Jesus sees me and loves me and forgave me and I am entirely unworthy. And that's the ground of my service, not to be seen, but because he sees and is Savior. The reality is though, that too can produce evil fruit. Are they forgetting themselves? Are you forgetting yourselves to prefer Jesus? Or are you making much of yourselves in the eyes of others? You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to sit by so-and-so because they're prominent and popular in the church. And if I'm friends with them and they like me, then I will be dragged along with them in prominence in the church. Something like that. The reality is Jesus is the only prominent one in the church. And when our thoughts are primarily on ourselves instead of forgetting ourselves, when they're on our comforts and our way of doing things, we won't have a clean conscience even when we do help. Because we'll know that we're doing it out of self-interested gain. For instance, the decision to twist God's word to have sex before marriage and call it good dishonors God, soils your own soul, gets your dirtiness on others and their conscience too. Bad fruit. You know what happens? Sin just ruins everything. I hope that's a theme that you know. Your need to save face in front of someone, for instance. So instead of actually being interested in Christ in them, you're interested in your reputation in their eyes, and therefore you use them just to feel better about yourself. That's bad fruit. That ruins relationships. People can tell those things. It dishonors Christ and it leads to the disunity of the church. For instance, nothing's worse than a pastor who needs applause, who needs attaboys, who needs your praise. He's not looking to honor Christ then in preaching. He's not going to have to preach hard texts or preach really difficult texts. But he's just here to manipulate you, to try and get a good, well done from you. That's bad fruit. The reality is that bad trees produce bad fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. The question is, can your judgment see this in yourselves, in others? Because that itself will bear fruit. And the bad thing is here Jesus continues, for here's why, the tree is known by its fruit. At that moment, we should be asking, well, is this my fault? Am I bearing bad fruit? Am I destroying relationships? Am I the one using people, putting people down, sowing discord, growing more and more disinterested? Is it me? You will be known by your fruit. You are known by others by your works. Is it good or bad? The reality is that you're far more readable, more naked, more visible to others than you ever realized. Here's a question. Does that scare you? Your fruit is manifest. But as soon as we recognize that, we're brought to inquire about your fruit's origins. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 35. Remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They just claimed that he cast out a demon by the prince of demons. And so Jesus uses his judgment righteously and wisely. By the way, for your righteousness before God when you fail at judging, which we all do, and we need a righteous one. But he calls them what they are. You brood of vipers. He says in John 8, verses 43 through 44, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you and your will is to do your father's desires. All of that. It's basically encapsulated when he calls them, you brood of vipers. He's saying the same thing here. And this is what many in the church fail to understand. There are vipers amongst God's people all the time. Always have been, always will be. They are descendants, spiritual descendants of Satan. They will do his will. Sometimes even under the guise of honor to Christ. Which again may very well be really close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that it would be this way. He told us that the kingdom is made up of wheat and tares, of believers and unbelievers. And those tares were sowed by Satan and his minions. It therefore shouldn't be a shock to you that there are such ones in our midst. In fact, Jude warns of this. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Jude 10 through 13 puts it this way, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they have walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Notice their relationship to the people of God, by the way. These are hidden reefs in your love feast. It's probably the sacramental table that he's talking about there. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept away by winds. Note this language, fruitless trees in autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Well, that sounds like men in leadership. That sounds like prominent people. You shouldn't be surprised that such things exist, that such people exist. Rather, what might shock you is if it's you. And the reason why you have already shut your mind off to this sermon is because you don't think it's you. But he's calling on you to ask the question, is this you? How can you speak of good when you're evil? Are you too part of this brood of vipers? Is your heart in reality far from Christ, though you put on a cute little facade for everyone to see how awesomely religious you are? Don't answer the question flippantly with your consciences. Analyze your work. Analyze your desires. What do you really want in this life? Do you really want to be here on a Sunday morning? Do you really? Do you really want Christ? Is the gospel actually your only hope before God and man? If you have a problem analyzing your life, husbands, ask your wives to help you. Pretty sure they'll help you discern your fruit. Kids, ask your parents. More mature, ask your closest friends, your pastors, your elders. Take a look again. If you're in Christ, how easy is it for you to excuse your sin by saying, well, it's just one of those sins that we all do, can't do much about it. You mean you're using either the world's culture or terribly the church's culture to excuse yourself from following Christ and putting that particular sin habit to death? If you're in Christ, what do you not have? You have an infallible word, a new heart, redemptive power being wielded in and through you, the church and martyrs witnessing to you and witnessing what you are doing. The glory of God is your goal. What do you not have? What do you not have to put sin to death in your life? But he now turns to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. For, again, here's why, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. He is talking about your nature. He's talking about your heart. Your inner persons. Is it really in Christ or not? Before you say, my faith is in Christ, why don't you first ask, what does it look like when God bestows his love on someone? Don't say, I'm interested. Hold off. Just ask, what does it look like? What does his love on someone look like? The question is not, do you still sin? You will. And Jesus has already told us that he will forgive them all of it, but not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The question is instead, do I still love sinning? That's the question. Does my heart yearn for it? Do I plan on it? Do I rearrange my week to have my sin? Do I reorder my week? Do I reorder my world? Do I reorder my relationships in order to have it? Or are we going to reverse the whole thing? Do you resent obedience? Yeah, it's there, it's over there. But I really don't want to do that. I'm not really interested in this at all. Does it anger you to obey? Is your mentality, okay, all right, let's just hurry up and let's just get over with this so we can get back to our lives. Ever reasoned that way before? Because what you just did is you separated your life, your heart, your satisfaction from looking like God in thankful obedience. That's what we just did. And if the answer is yes to those questions, either one of two things is true. Either you've never really been pastored and shepherded before, in which case I will be patient with you forever. Or maybe it's because you're not a Christian. If you still love your sin. Because even the backslider will be pricked in conscience and hate his sin to some degree before realizing the depth of what repentance is actually supposed to look like. But if your sin is like the equivalent of taking yourself out on a date and treating yourself to a steak dinner, but your steak dinner is your sin, I want to be very frank. You are not a Christian. Do you love it? Do you cherish it? Do you keep yourself from obedience so you can have it? That's not just backsliding. The root of your tree is producing bad and evil fruit. Your wicked heart is producing evil actions, evil motives. and an evil end, including your pretending at Jesus. So search yourselves, beloved. You know what I'm saying is honest with this. This is a hard text. But look at your heart before the law of God and be honest. Are you in Christ or not? Are you pretending or not? If your non-fruit or your evil fruit is all that you see, there's a reason. It's because you still need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So there's your fruit's origins. That's our second point. Our third point is that your fruit is judged. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? If that doesn't make you just want to hide behind the pulpit, I don't know what will. Did everyone's backsides just tighten? Okay? Every careless word, every thought. The day of judgment is the only enormous event left in history. It's the day of Jesus' glorious return to earth, having sat at his Father's right hand for thousands of years, ruling and reigning. He will then come to earth, bringing his throne of judgment with him. He will judge all history and all the earth according to his own righteousness. He will rule in equity, in brilliant holiness. And there his people will stand before him. And the Lord will hold you accountable for every careless word. I can't help but think that he is pointed right at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that the Pharisees just committed. But he is broad. Every careless word? You mean that time when I told my wife in anger that I absolutely hated her? Yeah. You know why? Because that was fruit that came out of your heart. The problem is not that you didn't mean it. The problem is that you actually did in that moment actually mean it. And when you go to say, "Oh, honey, I didn't really mean that," that's a lie. If it wasn't there for you to say, you wouldn't have said it. But your flesh came raging out in anger. And you said, "I hate you," or "I want a divorce," or "I can't stand the fact that I married you." Something along the every careless word. It wasn't careless to your wife. It wasn't careless to your husband. Ever notice that? It hurts. It's sin. It's not as bad as what the Pharisees just did, but it's hard. It's big. The Lord will hold you accountable for every careless word, every sinful thought and motive. And anything and everything in us that is sin and idolatry, he will blast away by the wielding of his power. The only thing he will be interested in on that day will be that part of you that is clearly his workmanship. Because it turns out that God loves his own work. He loves his actions in you. Jesus loves the faith that he bestows on you. Christ approves of the character that he is working within you. All of those who believe in Christ for their salvation will be approved of. Not according to our works, not according to the things that flow out of us, but Jesus will see his imputed righteousness and his taking your sin upon himself, and he will be pleased. Yet, he will not bring you into the new heavens and new earth with your sin. James puts it this way, that what the faith that Christ is working within us is an act of faith. Now, you are not justified at all, either here or then, by your works. But the faith that he imbues to you is an act of faith. That's true. And what happens is when you get to the new heaven, when you get to that throne room, and you have only your evil works to show, it will prove that you were never actually Christ's to begin with. That you actually never, never believed in him. All the work that he has done in your soul that is his, he will glorify the Father in. He will approve of it. He will love of it. And here's another thing he does. He will reward it. And you, then stripped of your sin, judged by the Lord and made perfect, are then presented to all of the cosmos as the sons of the living God. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your works you will be condemned. So Jesus is not teaching here justification by works. Your standing before him will be based on Jesus fulfilling the law of God for you. But Jesus is such a good judge that he will reward any part of you that is his workmanship. Your sin will be condemned and destroyed and removed from you. And the righteousness in you that is his workmanship, he will enjoy and love and reward. Remember, reward isn't a motive for obedience. Reward is simply a testimony of how good our Savior and Judge is. But it's not the motive for your obedience. A dad may take his son out for a steak dinner when his son mows the lawn. It's a pretty nice reward. Because he's a gracious dad. He's a good dad. But if the son thinks that every time he mows the lawn, he's going to get a steak dinner. No. Not happening. That's what happens when the reason for obedience is the reward. It dishonors the Father. Your Savior is better than you know. Some of you ought to conclude, you know what? I think I'm faking all this. I don't think I am in Christ. Some of you ought to conclude, Lord, I just want to live for your glory out of thanksgiving for Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And some of you ought to conclude, Lord, allow me by your grace to persevere in your power, to continue doing it, because your fruit will be judged. The question for all of us is, will we continue in our rebellion? Or will you repent of your sins, of all your evil and all your bad fruit, and live unto the Lord finally with a clean conscience, forgetting yourself, thankfully obeying his word? Your rebellion and your graces are all on display for all to judge. I want to leave you with this question. Who are you? What are you? What does the fruit, the impact of God's salvation look like? And are you a partaker of it? Do you see it in yourselves? Can you see it in others? Beloved, beg God to give you a righteous judgment to see these things honestly and clearly to the honor and glory of King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, who here in and of themselves has the right to be bold before you this morning? None of us. None of us. What is good in us is only from you. What is holy in us is only from you. What is righteous, what is equitable, is only from your kindness. So, Lord, we ask that you would enable us to examine the fruit of our lives, the legacy and the character and the habits that we leave behind, and ask ourselves, are we in Christ or not? Are we bearing good fruit or not? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.